notice it a couple places and read, and then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, we'll read a verse from the Sermon on the Mount, a couple verses there. I'm praying prayer for those that are still traveling. I know that my son and probably traveling back tonight after preaching for Brother Keller, so pray for them. Of course, Dan and Sharon, when they travel back, and the Lord would watch over them too. And then let's read here. I'm in Mark. Let me get in Matthew. I thought something looked wrong there. In Matthew 5, verse 13, says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now read over with me and hold your place there, because we'll go back. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Well, first of all, we have to understand that that we're saved on purpose. That the Lord saved us on purpose, and that he saved us for a purpose. So we have a purpose in this life, and one of the things that we come together to the Lord's house is, as we already said, is to certainly to worship the Lord is what we're doing. Tonight we're praising him, we're singing praises, and those are the things that the Lord's church should do, and praying and giving him glory and honor for answers to prayer and the things that are in our lives. But we assemble for other reasons too. We assemble here, if you look in this, it says, "Let us consider one another." And we need to consider each other. Sometimes it's easy to say, "Oh, you know, it's Wednesday night." And I know some of you drove a long way to hear me preach tonight and to hear the Word of God. And that's great. You went to the funeral and you traveled back and to come here. But hopefully it wasn't just for that. Hopefully it was to hear the Word of God, but also to see each other. Because, you know, it says, "Let us consider one another." You know, it's very easy sometimes to just say, "You know, I'm tired. I'm tired. You know, I just want to stay home." Or just some people just say, "You know, I just want to go golf on Sunday, you know, or I just want to go and do my thing." But we need to consider one another. And it says there, to provoke unto love and to good works. And then that's not the end of the sentence. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So part of the reason that we come and assemble together is to encourage one another. And if you walk in late for church and you're the first one out the door at the end of the service and you never speak to anybody and you don't encourage or exhort or provoke, you're not doing this. I mean, I like getting to church early. I like the fellowship. I like talking to people. I like interacting with the people that I long to see. I want to be with the Lord's church and his body. And so when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we're certainly not doing that. And here it says, it goes on and it talks about exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So coming to the Lord's house certainly is worshiping the Lord, but it's also doing this. It's also doing these things. It's talking with one another and finding out their burdens. How else can you pray for someone if you don't know? And our activities, as far as our context, should go out beyond this church. I mean, these walls of this building, you know, it should go to, you know, if someone needs some help, if someone needs encouragement, prayer, you know. And my wife's always trying to talk to me, you know, the benefits of Facebook, and I'm still not sold on it. But, you know, I know that there's contact that goes on through that, you know. And certainly there are good things that can go through contact. But we need to, you know, be in contact with each other and encourage one another, exhort one another. And it says provoke. You know, that's prodding along. You know, our pastor was talking about and he brought a good example, you know, and I'm combining a little of his message and a little of my Sunday school lesson from this week, and it's kind of, so it's a little bit of a hodgepodge here. But he was talking about going whitewater rafting, and I had to laugh because it brought back when Dwayne and my son were, you know, wiping out and falling out. And I love watching that video, you know, them just raft going over, and they're just hanging on for the last minute, you know, and then they, poof, they're gone. But he was talking about going whitewater rafting, and you see somebody who's going to fall out, and you're going, you know what, they're not hanging on. You know, and you look over and you go, they're not hanging on. What do you say to them? You just ignore it? Or do you say, you know what, you ought to hang on? You know, that's provoking someone to do the right, you know. And what, you know what, it looks like you're going to fall out. Looks like they're going, oh, yep, they did. You know, but the extent of what we do is we run to the pastor and go, you know what, they didn't hang on. And they fell out. I mean, usually that's what we, you know, we wait until we see somebody slide all the way out the door, and then we go, you know what, they quit coming. Did we ever provoke them to, you know, encourage them to say, you know what, you need to hang on. You need to hang in there. You know, things are difficult. You see people having difficulties and trials and tribulations in their life. That's part of what coming to the Lord's house is. It's to exhort and provoke and encourage one another. And if we don't have any contact, you know, I know that I pretty much grew up here. And I look forward to those fellowships. You know, I look forward to the fellowships that the Eatons had and the ones that Mark and Sherry had and going and, you know, just getting together outside the Lord's church and doing things. Going to the park, you know, and watching Wayne hit a softball farther than I could ever hit it, you know. Yeah, he could hit a softball, you people who, you know, he could really poke one years ago. But, you know, I love those things. I love being around God's people. And I want to talk to you, you know, it says here, go back to Matthew, and it says here in verse 5, it says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it, that's speaking of the earth. You know, that's really everybody. You know, we're not going to salt the dirt. But it's talking about the people of this earth. Wherewith shall the people of this earth or it shall be salted? If we're the salt and the salt loses its savor, how is anything going to get salted? And it's henceforth good for nothing. The salt, if it's lost its savor, really, you know, it's not any good. It's to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And, you know, that trodden underfoot of men, it just kind of came back to me again. And I preached a message here at a conference a few years ago. And you know, when Sodom and Zain went down, and, you know, and I couldn't understand it. How they were throwing shoes at the statue, and then even, you know, a little kid rubbing his shoe on the face. And I saw it again. You know, they had Muammar Gaddafi's statue, and they had that down there of his face, and they were rubbing their shoes on it over there, you know. That's like the worst thing in that country. You know, you can do to someone is show them the bottom of your shoe or throw your shoe at them. You know, we have horrible gestures in this country. But that in that country, that's one of the shames, you know, and there in that country, Saddam Hussein in Iraq had a hotel there where they had George Bush's portrait on the floor. So everybody that walked in walked over his face. See, that was a shame. And so to be trodden underfoot is like the worst thing. It's the worst shame that could happen. So nothing can be worse than for one of God's children that is a professing Christian, that's born-again Christian, to have lost their ability to witness. Their ability to be a testimony. And that's really what savor, you know, I looked up savor in a dictionary because sometimes it's just, you know, you just words that we don't use that much. It's kind of good to look them up and just see what it means. And savor, it says, the quality in a substance that affects taste or smell. So if you just transfer that and look and say, okay, as a Christian, what's the quality of my substance? You know, what am I bringing to church? What's the quality of my, of, you know, of what you get from me when you talk with me or you interact with me? What happens between us when we talk? And then it goes on and it says the power to excite interest. You know, that's also, you know, the power to excite interest in something, you know. And so when you're talking to your lost family, your lost friends, or you're talking to someone who doesn't know the Lord, do you excite any interest in them about what you have? Do they see anything different in your life that would cause them to just wonder what it is different about you? And it goes on in this, you know, in this reading, it says we're the light of the world, and we know that. We think, you know, but do we really understand that the world isn't going to see anything? You know, the Lord uses us. We're his ambassadors. We're his witnesses in this dark and dying world. And of course, we know that it goes on and talks about putting the candle on a candlestick and not hiding it under a bushel. And so it gives light that are all in the house, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But when we look at this, thinking about us as salt, as he says, you're the salt of the earth. And you know, before refrigeration, before modern preservatives were out there, you know, to preserve food and can it, and then in the way that they can now, and to freeze it and keep it frozen. And before all these methods, salt was a very important commodity in the world. And it was ranked right up there many times with trading of gold and, you know, and silver. And people understood that salt was, it was very valuable because it was needed in the act of preservation. It was needed for that, in order to keep food, to keep meat, especially. If you were going to keep some meat, the only way that you could keep meat was to dry it, or to usually soak it in a salt brine, or put a whole bunch of salt on it, and then that salt would cause that meat to cure, and you could keep that meat for a very long time. So salt was very valuable because it aided in preservation. Now, we cannot save souls, but we are saved for a purpose. We're saved on purpose and for a purpose. And we are the Lord's instruments. We are his ambassadors to do, to carry the word of God to a lost and dying world. And so we aid in that. We aid in that in preserving of lost souls. And salt certainly has a function in this world. And we alone cannot save a soul, but we are certainly tools in his hand. And, you know, and you all probably heard me talk about my useless tools, and I won't talk about that. But they're henceforth, they're good for nothing. You know, if you've got tools that you can't use, then why do we keep them around? And he says, they're good for nothing. If the salt has lost its savor, then why keep it? Why keep salt that's not, that doesn't work? And it's lost its ability. It's lost its quality. It's lost its power. It's lost its power to excite. It's quality in that substance that could affect someone else's life. So salt has a purpose, and we know that it preserves. And certainly in this world that's full of corruption, salt can hinder that. I mean, this is one of the things we look at our world today, and why is the world in the United States, especially our country, we see it continually go down and down and down, and that's because I think Christians have followed the way of the world, and that salt is not there. It's not preserving, it's not keeping the immorality out of our schools, our you know, our churches, our country. And so you put some salt on meat, and it preserves it. You don't, you lay two pieces of meat. You lay one out in the sun, and you lay another one out there, and you coat one with salt, and the one that's not coated with salt, what's going to happen? That one for long is going to start getting dark, and the flies are going to come, and it won't be long, and the maggots are going to be there, and it's going to rot. But the one that has some salt on it is going to be preserved. And so certainly in this world, there's a purpose for us in being here. As we already said, we're certainly to aid in the preservation of lost souls by living it. We're to let our light shine to this lost and dying world. Our light should shine from this church. We ought to, you know, you can't just go out and say, well, I'm just Christian and I'll just live on my own. And you know, really, to let your light really shine, you need to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. And certainly as we look at letting our light shine, and in the world, they should know where you go to church. They should know. People should know what you believe. They should know your family. They should know that your church is important. And if they know these things about you, then, you know, you're doing something. We're going to talk about here in a minute to them. And certainly society as a whole, and as we've already talked in our laws in this country, is rotting away. Domestic life is rotting. And we just look at what's going on in the world today with the people live together, and there's no thought about that anymore. There's no thought about fornication. There's no thought about homosexuality. We have destructive drugs, and immorality abounds. Why is that? Could it be because there's no salt? Because there's very little of it coming from the Lord's churches and from the Lord's people? And Christ died for for the lost, and he put us here as preserving agents, as ambassadors to do his work. Not only outside the Lord's church, you know, but inside the Lord's church. We're saved for a purpose, as we said. And how does salt do this? I want to look at some of the traits, you know, about the salt for a moment and just look at what it does. One of the things that we've already talked about, if you want to look back there in Hebrews there, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This can't be done if you have no interaction. You have to assemble together. It has to be a body, a local body. The universal church never assembles. So it's a local body of believers assembling together, you know, and even so much more as you see the day approaching where you need to assemble together. You know, this church agrees to come here on a Wednesday night and have services on Wednesday night. If you can be here without being providentially hindered, you ought to be here to encourage one another. And so one of the things that we do to encourage one another is, you know, you take salt, and first thing I do when my wife gets done making some broccoli, I know that I love broccoli. You know, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to say, did you salt it? And she'll say, yeah, I don't care, I'm salting it anyway. I put more salt on it. Why? Because when I eat that broccoli without salt, it's like, eh. But when I put some salt on it, it's like, yeah, I like that stuff. And kids are going, ugh. Some of you, like, hate broccoli. But whatever it is that you like, corn, sweet corn, you know, sweet corn, you butter it up, and without some salt, you got to have some salt on it, right? But you put salt on it, and what does it do? It brings out the best. So, when we come here, you know, one of the things that I like doing is, and I like to hunt. You know why I like to hunt? Because I like to be with Christian men. I really don't care whether if I see a deer, that's great. If you get a shot, that's great. But, you know, I really like just going camping and just being out in the woods with God's men. You know why? Because they season me. You know what? Iron sharpeneth iron. We season each other. You know, and that's why we come to the Lord's house, and that's why it's important that one of the reasons that we come is that we might season each other a little. You know, that we can bring out the best. You know, you're going to salt each other a little bit. You get around the campfire and you talk and you laugh and you talk about this, and then you share burdens and you pray, and then you know, and you can talk about each other's problems, and you can unload, and you know what it talks about? It talks about those things, seasoning each other and certain and encouraging other. And it says, look what it says here, and let us consider one another. You know, we don't come here just to always bring our problems. We come here sometimes to listen. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, how do we do that if we don't interact and talk and tell each other that we're praying for each other and listen to each other? And then we assemble ourselves together, and it says exhorting in verse 25, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. Well, you see, that's how do we do that? We're the salt. We're the salt of this earth, God's people. And when I'm around other Christians, you know, I can be kind of, you know, down a little bit or discouraged or tired, and then I come and, you know, somebody will come in with a smile and they're up. You know what it does? It lifts me up. It lifts me up. It lifts me up to be around somebody who's up. And so that's, you know, it's good to be around other people that are excited about being around the Lord. And so salt certainly is a needful thing. And we to provoke unto love and to good works and season each other to bring out the best. You know, and that iron that sharpeneth iron. You know, and that, the only way that's going to happen, I mean, you take anything, you know, it's like I talked about my useless tools. Well, every now and then I take them to the grinder and I sharpen them up. Take them to that iron and sharpen them. Well, that's one reason we come here. We come here that iron might sharpen iron. And salt is needful. People, as I said in the past, traded it. They understood its value. They understood the value of salt. And the Lord used this, certainly in that day and age, when he said, you're the salt of the earth. They understood it wasn't just like that little condiment that sits up there above the stove. Salt was very important. It was a very important thing. It was traded. It was high value. He says, you're the salt of the earth, God's people. And so salt does some other things. I want us to think about what salt does. You know, when I used to play in the barn when I was a kid at my my grandfather's barn, and ultimately there was a lot of boards with nails in there, and I don't know why there was, but it seemed that inevitably, hardly a summer didn't went by that I would step on one, and I'd pick the board up with my foot, you know, and I'd go, oh, that don't feel good, you know, and they'd take my shoe off and find out that the nails went in my foot, you know. Of course, really didn't cry until I saw it, you know. Usually, then I'd go, oh! Then go in the house crying, you know, I got my foot, the nail in my foot. And my aunt or my grandma or my mom would literally boil water on the stove. And I don't know which was worse, the Epsom salts they put in it or the boiling water, because then they would say, put your foot in that, you know. And I would start out trying to put my heel in it, and it was like, wow, man, that's like, it's boiling hot. But you know why? Because salt is a very good antiseptic. You know, and you put your foot in that old Epsom salts and you'd soak it, you know, and they did that because they knew that that, you know, that would draw out any infection or anything, and it would just soak into that wound. And you know what it does? You think about what salt does. It has the power to draw. And God uses us to draw others. He uses us to draw others to Him. He uses us. He uses the Holy Spirit, no doubt, to draw people on Him. But God can use, and he says he can use us to draw a lost sinner to Christ by our testimony. We're the salt of the earth, and we're certainly His ambassadors, and the Bible makes it very clear that no man can come unto Him except the Father draw him. And how does He do that? How does He draw? By the working on the heart. And it can draw the poison out of a sin of a fellow Christian. I mean, if you are talking with someone and you see them about ready to fall out of the raft, maybe you reach over and say, hey, you need to hang on. Let me pull you back in. You know, why are you going there? Why are you doing that? You know, you cannot believe that that's the right thing for a child of God, to let go and to fade away and to quit gumming. You know, quit. You know, if you see someone that starts missing church, maybe it's time for you to pick up a phone call and say, hey, is everything okay? You weren't here Sunday. You know, or ask them about, you know, why they're, you know, you haven't seemed very happy lately. What's going on in your life? And so we think about, you know, and maybe they'll share with you, or maybe you know something and you can say, you know, the Lord can help you with that. Now let me pray for you. And sharing that, it can draw that poisonous sin out of a fellow Christian. And when it used of God, it can draw the poison out of His church too. If we're His body. So we think about the drawing power of salt. And we know that, you know, one thing that, you know, we know that anybody who's ever had ham that was cured in salt, you know. And I love ham to a certain extent. But you eat some salt cured ham, and to me about an hour later, you're going to find me wanting a gallon of water. Because it just makes me really, really thirsty. And so you think about what salt does, it creates a thirst. So if we're the salt of the earth, and we haven't lost our savor, if we still got some effects to the way that we live our lives and the way that we interact with people, you know what it's going to do? It's going to be those that are thirsty then. They're going to want to know what it is that you have. But if the salt has lost its savor, then they've never asked you, because there's nothing there that they see. There's nothing there in your life that they have an interest about. And so, ho, everyone that thirsteth. How are they going to be thirsty unless there's some salt in their life that's caused them to be thirsty? The woman came to the well in John chapter 4. She came there with a, you know, pitcher to fill, you know, at Jacob's well, but there was a thirst there that the Lord knew she had. That He said, you know, you drink of this and you'll be thirsty again, but if you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst. Because there was a thirst there. There was a thirst in that woman's life. But, you know, I hadn't thought too much about, I think more about salt every time I think about different things. And when I was there in West Milton, Bill Beeler was in the water softener business. Salt softens. You know, we look around and we look at people and we just go, you know what, they're just gone. You know, they've quit church and they're doing this, and we think, oh man, they're into that and they're into this and they're into that. And in our mind, we begin to just write them off. But you know what? Salt can take that hardest of heart and soften it You know, I mean, that's what it does to water. You put, you know, you take, you know, hard water that's got minerals and all these contaminant things in it, and you put it, you know, the hardest of water, and you run it through a water softener system. And what does it do? It can make it soft. It can take that old hard heart and soften it. And salt, when it's used in the hand of God, can take the hardest of sinner and take that old hard heart, and he says, and give them a heart of flesh, a soft heart. You know, you think about Brother Hancock. You know, Brother Hancock, most of you know him, and you've heard him sit up here in the front pew sometimes and just weep. You know, and he was a hardened, old, drunken man, you know, that some of the things he's told me in his life would just make your head spin. And Lord didn't save him until he was 36 or 38 years old. But, you know, it made him a soft man. You know, and my wife and I talk about Bill Beeler. I talked about him and his water softener business. But, you know, when I first went down there to West Milton, you know, I would look at him, and he just seemed like one of the angriest, hardest men, you know. And it was the day that the Lord saved him. I think he was 58 years old. He came down the aisle weeping and crying. And from that moment on, he softened even his look. His face, his countenance changed. He's a much softer, gentler man because the Lord saved his soul. You see that salt can do something in a person's life. You know, one of the other things that salt does is if you go out here and, you know, and I used to look like Mark, believe it or not. Real thin. And if you're thin like that and you go out into the lake and you try and float, and you're like me, you go down like a rock. I'd make a better anchor than anything else because I could not ever learn to float as a you know, young person. And then I had the opportunity to get in the ocean, and I found out that, you know what, a little bit of salt helped me out a little bit, a little more buoyant. But then when I was about 13 years old, I had an opportunity to swim in the Great Salt Lake there in Salt Lake City, and I think that's like 13 times saltier than the ocean or something. And you're like a bobber. Here I was as skinny as a little kid, and I'm out there, and I'm like, oh, look at this. I'm going to float like a bobber. You know why? Because salt lifts. And that's really one of the things that we come here tonight, and we come to the Lord's house to lift one another up, encourage one another. I mean, the Bible talks about lifting up the feeble hands. Well, you can't lift anybody up if there's no salt. You know, if the salt has lost its savor, if it's lost that ability to excite or that ability to, you know, to add, you know, in that ability, then you're not going to be able to lift anyone up when they're. But it can raise and float that which is the heaviest of hands. To those who are the feeblest, salt, the preaching of the Word of God and being with God's people, can lift up those down in heart. And then when you think about salt, certainly, there's another character of salt. It talks about losing its savor. So something can happen to salt. Salt must be preserved and kept. You got to watch, you know, you take salt. You know, I've got a bag of salt sometimes. I'll leave it in the garage, and it'll get a little bit moist, you know, I'll have that salt for throwing out on my driveway or my sidewalk, and that salt will get a little moisture and everything in it, and then I'll reach my hand down in it, and it'll be like, it's one big block. Is no longer that, you know, I can take it and pepper it out there. It's turned into a big clump because I left it open to the elements. I left it open to the elements of this world. And you leave salt out there unprotected, and you don't guard your spirit. You don't guard yourself from the things of this world. You know, evil communications will corrupt good manners. You can't go everywhere the world goes. You can't take yourself and go every place and say, well, I'm strong enough, it's not going to affect me. It will affect you. It will affect your ability. First of all, if people see you going places with them, they're going to immediately lose your testimony. But salt can't be left open. It'll lose its power. It'll lose its ability to preserve. Its ability to be an antiseptic. Its ability to cause one to be thirsty, to lift others up. If your salt has lost its savor, the Lord says, it's what's good for nothing. Because what do you have salt for? What does the Lord save? What did the Lord save you for? Did the Lord save you so that you could just have a wonderful life and do everything you want to do? or did the Lord save you for a purpose? I believe he saved every one of us for a reason, for a purpose to do his work. So we know that if we sin certainly corrupts, and salt, when it's full of the world, has lost its savor. It's lost its ability, and the Lord says it's henceforth good for nothing. Might as well be cast out in the worst humiliation possible and be trodden underfoot. You know, you look that word savor up, and it also says becoming a fool. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it says becoming a fool. I'm thinking, how does that play in with losing its ability to, you know, to excite and, you know, interest? And I thought, you know what? Because when you proclaim that you're a born-again Christian and you proclaim and profess Christ and then you go out and live like the devil, you become a fool. You become like a fool. You become like a fool, and it's henceforth it's good for nothing. And what happens to someone who plays the fool is really be trodden underfoot. So two, a church, when it's full of the world, can lose its savor. Not just individuals, but the Lord's church, when it's full of the world, can lose its power and its effectiveness. And a church ultimately there, we know that in these verses it talks about putting your light on a candlestick. And I believe that there's a certain point in time that the church, if it becomes too worldly and too full of things, that the Lord certainly would remove the candlestick. I'm thankful sometimes when I read in the Corinthians letter, I think, boy, that church was a mess. And the Lord, you know, sent Paul there to write them. And you know what happened? Got some salt back in that church, didn't it? You read the second Corinthian there, and you see they repented, and they were sorry, and they were very sorry over the way that they had acted. But when you think about these things and how does it happen to churches, I think sometimes it's because it's sometimes hard to tell what, you know, salt from another condiment that's out there. You know, my wife sometimes puts things in jars in the house, and nothing's worse than me when I think I'm going to put some salt on something and I end up putting sugar on it. You know, because they look kind of similar. But, you know, they're certainly different. And there are many people out there who profess Christ, and they're just maybe a salt look-alike. But sugar, though it may be sweet and pleasant, sugar can't purify or preserve anything. In fact, if you were to take some raw meat and lay one out in the sun and put some sugar on it and lay the other out there with salt, and sugar will accelerate the rotting process. So salt is a very important thing. And when the Lord said to those there that were standing there, I believe that they were disciples of John, most of them, no doubt. Those have been, you know, baptized by John, and those have been saved under the preaching of John, and he was talking to them there, and he said, ye are the salt of the earth. There's a reason. I mean, that very important. Like I said, it was much more than just something to flavor your food with. They understood that, you know, that was the only way that meat was preserved, and that was what salt was, main function was. But there are so many other things that salt does. As we said, it's an antiseptic, you know, and a salt softens, and a salt lifts, and a salt does so many things. And so the question for you this evening is, are you salt? And then has the salt lost its savor? Can you go back to a time in your life when you know that the Lord saved your soul? Where it wasn't just like, well, I've always been in church and I've always been a Christian, but there ought to be a time that you can go back to where you just know, the day before that I was lost. And that's the day that the Lord saved my soul. That's the only way you can even be salt. Otherwise, you're not. That you could have that. But you know, when you think about being salt, we as Christians, I believe it's easy for us when we're saved for many years, as we said, for our salt to become, to lose our savor, to lose our testimony, our ability to witness. Do you season that which you come into contact with? When you go to work, do you season that which you come into contact with? When you're around your family, when you're even around your children, do you season your children? This is probably one of my biggest failures is always when I look back and think, I really didn't season my kids like I really wished I would have. I mean, we ought to spend time always talking about the things of the Lord. You know, it's so easy. I have to listen to all. You know, I get around people sometimes I work with. I got to listen to all the stuff about sports, and they talk about this, and they talk about that. I have to listen to it and listen to it. But, you know, and they're so excited about, you know, picking their, you know, their fantasy team, football team. They got to talk about this, talk about that, talk about this. You know, and I think, I wonder how they would think if I just started really talking excited about, you know, about our church and the things going on at our church and how we're having visitors and how people are thinking about, you know, joining and wanting to be baptized. And you know, people look at me and think I'm a nut, right? But you know what? Maybe they'd look at us and there would be some real salt spread on them. Really cause them. You know, but we think that many times that we can't be used of the Lord. But the Lord is the one who really seasons. We're just in His hand. You know, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You know, the world, everyone that we come into contact with, our family, our neighbors, our friends, and as I said, even our children. Do we bring out the best that's in them? It's easy sometimes to really, get angry with your kids and to just yell and just, you know, and never even tell them what they're doing wrong or why it's wrong. You know, if we're trying to season our children, we ought to be spending time with them, explaining to them that this is a sin, and it's wrong, and God condemns it, and that if they're not saved, that they're on their way to hell. We ought to be telling them these things, and sharing them with our family and our friends. But you think the wonderful thing is, you know, we talked about those that are salt lookalikes, and those that are certainly not the Lord's children, and those that are saved. But wonderful thing is that God can change the elements. He can take and make fire rain from heaven. He can take, you know, that looks like something that should be rain and bring it down in the form of fire and brimstone. And He can take that which was lost and save it. He can take that old hard heart of a sinner and He can make it soft again. He can make it and create it in that and make that a tender heart, tender towards the things of God and tender towards God's word and tender towards the people of God and God's church. When you think about these verses over in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says there, and we'll just finish reading those, and then we'll turn the service back over to my brother to lead us in a verse of song. But let's look at verse 23. It says, in Hebrews there, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I mean, that's one thing, you know, if the Lord has saved your soul, you know, hold on to that and know that in your heart. You know, that's one of the things the devil always wants to do is cause doubt. But he said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. You know, it's one of the things that we're hanging on to is the promise of what? That the Lord says He's coming back. We sang that song tonight, He'll catch His bride, and it was, you guys have crossed it out and put saints. And that's, you know, to me, I don't have a problem with either one because He's coming back for His bride too. But He'll catch His saints away. I mean, we're holding on to that promise that the Lord is coming back. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And the only way that we can do that is when we assemble ourselves together. We come together to put a little salt, a little sprinkling on each other, to encourage each other, to season each other. You know, that iron that sharpeneth iron, to bring out the best. And that's why I salt my food, because I want to bring out the best. That's why I love coming to the Lord's house. Being with the Lord's people, being here. And that ought to be some reason you look forward to every week and say, you know what, I need that. You know, Wednesday night, you know, it's just Wednesday night. No, you need that. You need to get in the house of the Lord and just be around God's people and get a little bit of seasoning. Hopefully you're here tonight and the Lord has saved your soul and you know it. But if you're not, know that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that you might have eternal life. And there's no way that you're going to be in His presence. He told the Nicodemus that he said you must be born again. You know, that the only way that you're ever going to be in the kingdom of heaven is that you must be born again. And He told those, when He was telling them goodbye there, I believe, and getting them prepared, He said, I go and prepare a place for you. And He told them all about that. And Thomas said, well, how do we know the way? And Jesus simply said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If you're here tonight and you say, I don't know what all this stuff is about salt. Maybe you don't understand all that. But maybe you got seasoned a little tonight. Maybe that thought or that thirst or that interest in your heart is there that you say, I don't have what these people have, and I know it. You can have that if you call on the Lord and ask the Lord to save your soul. Let's stand, and Brother Jim, you come.